thankful for our young people
going to step up and publicly sing of God's goodness. Look again at Exodus chapter 20 this morning. We're going to start there again, and we're going to quickly jump to the passage that we left off with last Sunday morning. Exodus chapter number 20, very, very familiar passage of Scripture. Read again with me, if you would, the even number of verses. We'll read verses 1 through 11. And you would read aloud the even number verses. Exodus chapter number 20. God spake all these words, saying, I am the Lord thy God, which have brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. Thou shalt have no other gods before me. Thou shalt not make unto thee any graven image, or any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. Thou shalt not bow down thyself to them, nor serve them. For I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children, unto the third and fourth generation of them that hate me, and showing mercy unto thousands of them that love me and keep my commandments. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days shalt thou labor and do all thy work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord thy God. In it thou shalt not do any work, thou, nor thy son, nor thy daughter, thy manservant, nor thy maidservant, nor thy cattle, nor thy stranger that is within thy gates. For in 6 days the Lord made heaven and earth, the sea, and all that in them is, rested the seventh day. Wherefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. So we want to continue a message that we began last Sunday morning concerning the fantasy of false idolatry. The fantasy of false idolatry. Let's go to the Lord one more time. Heavenly Father, we're grateful again just to be able to open your word, to be able to read it for ourselves. And Lord, we're thankful that there is no prophecy that is of private interpretation. Lord, we as individual believers can partake of the word and understand it and apply it to our lives. I pray that would be the desire of each and every man and woman, each and every younger man and woman that is here today. May we each desire to take the Word of God and make it a part of us. That this book of the law would not depart out of our mouth, but we'll meditate therein day and night, that we might observe to do what you've told us to do. By it, Lord, we would have good success. Help us. Lord, I pray again, if there's one here who is on their way, Lord, as the one who wrote the song, Amazing Grace, on their way to a devil's hell, because he had never put his faith and trust in Jesus Christ. I pray if there's one like that this morning, I pray they'd realize their need. I pray they'd be willing to turn from their sin and turn to a loving Savior before it's eternally too late. And I pray that you'll help us all with this matter of the fantasy of false idolatry. It's all around us, not just in our society, but Lord, in our country, in our communities. And I pray that we would be able to recognize it in our own lives. We might be able to cast these things down that would raise themselves up, either against you or on the same level as you. Help us in that regard. We love you. Thank you for your goodness. In Jesus' name. Amen. We said last week that fruit has a funny way of spoiling people. What do we mean by that? Well, Adam and Eve were in the midst of probably some of the greatest, nicest, most mature, sweetest fruit that there ever was in the history of mankind, and yet they fell. And it was in part Eve looking at this fruit and seeing that it was good and seeing that it would be pleasant to the taste and might be one that would be desired to make one wise, that ultimately they fell. So fruit is a funny way of spoiling people, God's goodness, the good things that He gives to all people. The Bible says it rains on the just and the unjust. And what we do as human beings, because of our sinful hearts from the womb, we go astray from God. And because of that, we take the things that God has given to us for granted and ultimately forget who is the giver of them all. We said that is the basis of idolatry, the worship of false gods. We saw the definition from the dictionary of the word fantasy, the power process of creating especially unrealistic or improbable mental images in response to psychological need. And we all have needs in our lives. We all come up short in areas in our lives. The question is, when we find out that we've come up short and that there is a need, what's the source that we're drawn to look to get those needs fulfilled? And we have so many things and different sources now that will step in and potentially try to meet those needs, even if they can never meet the entirety of the need. Oh, we've got so many issues concerning this matter of fantasy. All that is false is all that is not truth, all that is not reality, all that is apart from God's perfect and good plan and design. God had a good plan, a good design for the first people that ever lived, and yet they began to feed in very quickly to this fantasy that Satan, the enemy, had given. Before long, they had fallen. The psalmist said again in Psalm 119, 104, through thy precepts I get understanding, therefore I hate every false way. And if we hate every false way, we will love God. But in different respect, if we hate God, we will love every false way. And God tells us in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, He says, I'm going to judge those that hate me and have mercy on those that love me. So we're looking at the book of Exodus where God gave these commands to people that probably already had them previously. But God had to give them again. And we turn to Psalm number 106. I want you to go back there this morning. God gives an indictment to the people there in the book of Exodus, chapter number 20, concerning idolatry. There's this indictment. There's this charge that's been given that they were guilty of false idolatry. And in Psalm number 106, we're going to see, I hope we can get it all in this morning. We're going to attempt to do it. Shouldn't take long, each one. But we're going to see about 8 different exhibits offered in this indictment. Now, I've spent a few days in court because of previous job that I had and so on. And I've seen the lawyers, prosecutors bring out, and maybe even some defense attorneys bring out exhibits, some public showings of some things that would allow either for this indictment to be stronger and the case to be made for the charges, or maybe to exonerate the individual that had been charged with whatever crime there is. Well, in Psalm number 106, God gives about 8 indictments, public examples or exhibits concerning this charge that He's leveled against. Again, you need to hear this morning, believers. These are folks that believe in the one true God. And yet there are all these exhibits that are laid out. Now, I want you to notice something. Go back to Psalm 106, verse number 1. We're going to read through the first several verses. And I want you to notice a couple of words that are going to pop out. I want us to be able to see this. Psalm 106, 1, praise you the Lord. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. Who can utter the mighty acts of the Lord? Who can show forth all his praise. Blessed are they that keep judgment, and he that doeth righteousness at all times. Remember me, O Lord, with a favor that thou bearest unto thy people. O visit me, now notice, with thy, what's the word? Salvation. Continue to read, that I may see the good of thy chosen, that I may rejoice in the gladness of thy nation, that I may glory with thine inheritance. We have sinned with our fathers. We've committed iniquity. We have done wickedly. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. We're going to come back to this in a second. Nevertheless, he, what's the next word? Saved. So we've seen salvation so far. Now we see the word saved. Nevertheless, he saved them for his name's sake, that he might make his mighty power to be known. He rebuked the Red Sea also, and it was dried up. So he led them through the depths as through the wilderness. And he saved them from the hand of him that hated them and redeemed them from the hand of the enemy. Here's the foundation that he's laying out in this chapter for the people of God who are believers in God. He said, I want you to remember the things that you have forgotten. I want you to recognize fully. He said they did not fully understand. They understood what God had done. They saw all the miraculous plagues and everything that God had done in the land of Egypt, but they didn't understand it or decipher it fully. It did not have enough of an impact on their lives. Consider this now. He's going back to the seminal moment in their history, this miracle, the crossing of the Red Sea, leading them out of bondage and captivity. This is mentioned, I would imagine, I've never studied this exactly, but more than any miracle in the Word of God. Over and over and over again, God is mentioning this seminal moment in the lives of the children of Israel. He goes back to their salvation. Now we understand this is not their spiritual salvation. This is the time that God rescued them as a people. But we see the likenesses in the fact that Egypt is a type of the world, a type of the lost world that all of us are a part of. And when God comes into our lives, he miraculously redeems us and saves us. He does something that no one else could do. No one else could dry up the Red Sea. The Bible says they went across as on or in the wilderness, as in the desert. It was dry when they went across. So God points back over and over again to their salvation. That's very important. Because what we do as people is we fall into this fantasy of false idolatry. I say fall. I don't know oftentimes if it's not as much of a fall as it is us just going our own way. But we go into false idolatry because we are not remembering or fully considering what God did for our eternal salvation to bring us out of bondage and captivity. All right, he begins to mention these exhibits. And what I want us to do is over the next several minutes, as we see these exhibits and talk about some of the different aspects and elements of it, I want us to be able to look at our own lives, and maybe the Lord would allow us to see some examples in our own lives where God would begin to show us that we have moved this way as well. You say as believers, as Christians, that's exactly. That's the majority of who I'm talking to this morning. All right, the first exhibit is at the sea. Now, this is quite phenomenal to me. Psalm 106, verse number 7, we read it already. Our fathers understood not thy wonders in Egypt. They remembered not the multitude of thy mercies, but provoked him at the sea, even at the Red Sea. Now, this is phenomenal to me because this is literally at the moment of their salvation. Now, I think this is important to point out because even those of us who have come by faith in the precious blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on Calvary. We've put our faith and trust in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Messiah and received His salvation. We can even probably look back at our salvation experience and realize our faith wasn't all right. I mean, it wasn't as whole and as full as it should have been. We certainly didn't know all about God that we should have known. And there may even been some motive in there somewhere that wasn't really completely and totally righteous. If I understand salvation correctly from the Scriptures, it's a reuniting of a broken relationship between a holy God and sinful man. But I can look back at the time when I got born again as a six-year-old boy, and you know what was on my mind, front and center? The lake of fire, hell, was on my mind. And yes, it would have been a separation from God for all eternity, so there would have continued to be that broken relationship forever. Is that the best motive? I don't know if it was or not, but God used it in my life to help me to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Here these people are being rescued by God. God is leading them out of Egypt, and it's interesting the way it happens. Look, if you will, for a moment at Exodus chapter number 15. Exodus chapter 15, just for a moment. We're gonna look at as much scripture as possible. We're going to try to do it quickly, okay? So Exodus chapter number 15, I want you to see this at the sea. The moment of their salvation, here they are exhibiting these traits of false idolatry. Again, if we're not careful, we'll think of false idolatry as something so far from us, way out of the way, so sinister, so dark, so evil. But here's what I'm saying, and here's what I believe God is telling us. It happens very simply and little by little, and it happens as we do not remember and recognize the wonders of the way that God has worked in our lives concerning salvation. Exodus chapter number 15. Notice, if you will, let's see here. Actually, go back to chapter 14 for a moment. We'll get to 15 here in just a second. Exodus chapter 14. Notice verse number 10. Exodus chapter 14, verse number 10. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them. And they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. They hadn't even really made it out of Egypt yet. They certainly hadn't made it across the Red Sea. It's interesting, if you read the beginning of chapter number 14, God actually puts them in a position so that, watch this, so that Pharaoh and the armies will think they're boxed in. We have a military advantage. So what God is about to do, God is not only going to rescue and redeem His people, but He's also going to judge the enemy. Do you know that by the precious blood, the red blood of Jesus Christ that was shed on the cross of Calvary, not only did He redeem and rescue those that would believe in Him, but He also judges every enemy that will not. That includes Satan. That includes every unbeliever. You remember the blood that was to be stricken upon the doorpost? When I see the blood, I will pass over you. But the death angel that did not see the blood took care of every firstborn child. So there was a judgment there. God puts them in this position. It is not a very comfortable position. Verse number 11, and they said unto Moses, listen to this. It's amazing how quickly this goes, but friend, it's the same for us. Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, let us alone that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. I imagine there might be some believers in the Middle East, even right now, that might be thinking in these terms. Certainly, they've been tempted to think this way. It would be better if we were on the enemy's side, because we wouldn't be dealing with such threat of death right now if it wasn't for our belief in the one true God. Israel was no different. Before they could even get across the Red Sea, they're already saying, "See, we told you this was a mistake, God. Didn't we say we would have been better in Egypt? We were much better off there." I can think of those that have come to that moment of salvation, and maybe they have believed on the Lord, but right after that, some trials and troubles and tests have come into their life, and very quickly they think to themselves, "Why did I ever believe in the Lord as it is? I mean, I thought the Lord was going to take away all my problems, and He does, eternally speaking. This life is still tough. And boy, they're in a tough position. And even at the moment of their salvation, they're already beginning to go down this fantasy path. We would have done better in Egypt. What a fantasy. Do you not remember Egypt? But they were in a bad position. The Bible says there were 600 chosen chariots on their way. Then it says, and all the chariots of Egypt. So there were 600 specialized chariots. These were probably special soldiers who knew how to use chariots, maybe special chariot forces, if you will, that were coming after them, as well as the entire multitude of the Egyptian army coming after them. So exhibit number one, at the sea. Number two, in the wilderness. Psalm 106, verse number 12. These two verses here are a little bit comical to me because they highlight our fickle nature. Look at Psalm 106, verse number 12. "Then believed they His words, they sang His praise." Wonderful. Isn't that wonderful? They believed His word. He sang His praise. And we can look at this, Exodus chapter 15, verses 20 through 26. We can look at the fact that Miriam, after Moses had led his song and sang praises to the Lord, Miriam sings and leads women in singing. They had this chorus or choir of women singing praises to God. The very next verse, verse 13, "They soon forgot His works. They waited not for His counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. And He gave them their request, but sent leanness unto their soul." There's something very interesting in this passage. The Bible says in verse number 14 that they tempted God in the desert. In Exodus chapter number 15, one of the corresponding passages to this passage here in Psalm number 106, the Bible says that God proved them. If you'll check it out, the word test in Psalm 106 and the word prove in Genesis, it is the exact same Hebrew word. It is the word nasa. I wonder if the folks at NASA got a hold of that word. I read about the history of NASA. It was one time called NACA, N-A-C-A. It stood for something else. And then they changed it to NASA. I didn't read anywhere where they got that from the Word of God, but I thought it's very, very interesting. They're doing all this testing in space and all of this. And what do they call it? NASA. It means to test in Hebrew. But here's what I want you to be able to see. They were testing God, or at least they thought they were. Every time we put God to the test, guess what? He passes every single time. Even if we don't understand, He passed. And when He puts us to the test, so often we failed. Guess what? They failed. The Bible says they lusted exceedingly. Now that's important. Just to lust, just to have a desire for something, just to have a need for something, is not in and of itself wrong. Again, let me make this point, and I'm going to make it over and over again, however many messages this ultimately ends up being. There are so many of these things involved in false idolatry, they in and of themselves are not evil. They're not wicked. They're not sinful. The people lusted. What were they lusting for? Food? And what else? Water! They wanted food and water. Do you want food and water? I do. We just had some food and water in our Sunday school class. And some of the water was brown. And I mixed it up with some concoction there. Put a little sugar in it. It was great. Food and water. We all want food and water. Guess what? We all need food and water. But the Bible says they lusted exceedingly. There was too much of a desire for something that is good. God, I want it all. I want to be filled with food and water. Whoa. There's a problem there, isn't it? In the wilderness, what does God provide? You can look at this in the book of Numbers, Numbers chapter 11. God did a lot of judging of his people. By the way, he did a lot of judging of his people because of their complaining and their murmuring. And we're going to talk more about that. But the Lord provided bread and water in the wilderness. Just bread and just water. Now that wasn't enough. After a while, they thought they needed more. They thought they needed flesh as well. And God gave that to them as well. You want to read about something miraculous? Read about the amount of quail that God gave to its people. Now, I like meat. I'm a meat eater. I'm a Texas de Brazil kind of guy. Y'all know that place, right? Somebody told me it's not as good as it was before because the lamb, the rack of lamb or something, they don't offer along with the buffet anymore. You got to pay extra for it. I didn't go there really for the lamb as much anyway. But I'm a Texas Day Brazil kind of guy. I really enjoy meat. I'm telling you, you begin to read about how much flesh, quail that God gave them. The Bible gives measurements of how far the quail stretched, how high up it was stacked on top of each other. It fed 600,000 fighting men and all of their families, and the Bible says they were sick of it, and God gave them enough for 30 days. What a miracle that God did. But isn't it interesting how God turns these things that we lust exceedingly about into a judgment? You ever been sick because you ate too much? I've been there. Hey, guess what that's called? Gluttony. I wanted too much. It tasted so good. They lusted exceedingly. You say, oh, Brother Taylor, that may be false idolatry, but that's not all that serious. We better wake up this morning. We're not going to get to see where they end up this morning. But we're going to ultimately see where they end up. Where they started, it doesn't seem all that bad. Had you seen the armies of Egypt coming after you and it looks like you're boxed in where God has put you? Had you got out in the wilderness 3 days and had nothing to drink, we would have been thirsty and hungry too. So they don't really seem all that bad. But what they're doing is they're forgetting God's mighty acts. They're forgetting the multitude of his mercies that he had just shown them. Let's look at a couple more. Number one, at the sea. Number two, in the wilderness. Exhibit number three, in the camp. In the camp. Psalm number 106, verse number 16. They envied Moses also in the camp, and Aaron, the saint of the Lord. The earth opened and swallowed up Dathan and covered the company of Abiram, and a fire was kindled in their company. The flame burned up the wicked. You can read about this in Numbers chapter number 16, but there is this uprising of a rebellious faction. By the way, it was a pretty large faction. It wasn't just Korah, Dathan, and Abiram. There were several more, and the Bible says they took with them about 200 men. The Bible says men of renown. Now, this is no small uprising. These are people that are well-liked and well-looked up to. These are people with leadership ability, but they are stepping out of their lane. May I say this to you this morning as strongly as I can say it? You better be careful when those that we look to for leadership step out of their lane and decide they want to be in charge of something like the home and the church. And so they say, we're from the government, we're here to help, and we think this would be better for your children. We think it'd be better if you believers stop gathering. It's for your good. You better be careful about that. You step out of your lane. False idolatry. It just sort of sneaks up. And these believers in God all of a sudden are having an issue with authority. It started out, no big deal. Every one of us would have had that issue there at the sea. We're boxed in. Every one of us would have been hungry and thirsty. But now there's this matter of authority. We think we can do a better job than God's leader. Be careful. We've already looked at this one, so we don't have to look too long at it. But in Horeb, Psalm 106:19, they made a calf in Horeb and worshiped the molten image. I've always thought this to be a very interesting verse. Thus they changed their glory into the similitude of an ox that eateth grass. How did they do that? God gave them dominion over the ox. What are they doing? They're bowing down and worshiping it. They've changed the glory that God gave them into the glory of an animal that God gave them dominion over. We're not naming them yet, but we're going to get to some American idolatry. You might know where I'm going in part. Changing the glory, what God has put together. Verse number 21, they forgot God their Savior, which had done great things in Egypt, wondrous works in the land of Ham, terrible things by the Red Sea. We did a whole message on this idolatrous worship service. And it won't be long we forget God's mighty acts and forget and not fully understand His goodness and forget the multitude of His mercies. We'll be hungry and thirsting, lusting exceedingly. We'll stand up at some point and have an issue with God-ordained authority. And then we'll begin to worship in a way that God has not prescribed. Oh, very religious. Had you have seen this service that was going on in Exodus chapter number 32, it looked very religious, and there's a lot of religious services going on around the world today. They are so, so far from God. Why? Because of the fantasy of false idolatry. We've looked at four exhibits. Next Sunday morning, I want to look at the last four. Now you say, Pastor Taylor, you're sort of dragging this out a little bit. Folks, I'm concerned in what is potentially the last days in which we live. I'm very concerned as I look at my life and the lives of other believers concerning this matter of false idolatry. So I think we really have to dive in and look. And if the children of Israel, who God had just done wondrous things for, they saw it with their own eyes. They heard it with their own ears. This wasn't just something spiritual. Well, you can't really see heaven. Nobody's ever seen heaven. Oh, this was something they saw with their own eyes. They heard with their own ears. They saw the army floating in the Red Sea. 3 days later, they're on the path down to false idolatry. And it gets worse before it gets better. So we're going to look at four more exhibits next Sunday morning. And I hope you'll come back for it. Again, I don't know how many messages ultimately this will take. I had in mind maybe one or two. But we're going to get to where the rubber meets the road. I just think it's important to see this principle. And the principle is forgetting what God did in our salvation. You ever wondered why we sing so many songs and they start with salvation and they end with salvation in heaven? We need reminders constantly about God's amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. When we've been there 10,000 years, what is it pointing to? God's salvation. We need to be reminded why we forget false idolatry. If we'll simply remember, keep that in our forefront every morning, every day. Oh God, thank you for saving me. Thank you for bringing me out of spiritual bondage and captivity. Thank you for giving me an eternal home in heaven. If we'll stay honed in, focused in on that, we'll keep out of false idolatry. Let's bow our heads together, close our eyes this morning. Every head bowed, every eye closed. Let me ask you a question. Are you born again this morning? Can you look back at that time in your life individually where you realized you were a sinner? You were willing to repent of that sin and invite Jesus Christ into your life, believe his death, burial, and resurrection for your eternal salvation? You at that moment put your faith and trust in him, called out to him, whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Can you look back to that time in your life? You say, Pastor Taylor, I know that I've been born again. Maybe there's somebody here this morning who would say, Pastor Taylor, I'm not sure about that. I don't know about my eternal salvation. I don't know if I were to die today. Death is on the forefront, isn't it? All around us. A lot of reports. I don't know if I were to die today. I don't know if my soul would be with the Lord in heaven for all eternity, or if I would be in a devil's hell, the lake of fire, forever and ever. If that's you this morning, say, I'm not sure about that, but I'm concerned about that. I'd like to pray for you if that's you. Would you just flip your hand up and write back down? Nobody else looking around. I just would like to pray for you concerning that greatest need of your life. Is there one like that? Pray for me. I'm not sure. I've been born again, but I'm concerned. Let me ask you this question. You say, Pastor Taylor, I am a believer. But boy, this matter of false idolatry, I'm getting a better picture of it. And there are some areas in my life God is already speaking to me about. Pray for me. If you like that this morning, God is speaking to my heart. All right? Hands up. My hand is up. Let's pray together. We'll have an invitation, invite you. If you need to come this morning, maybe you just need to bow before the Lord and talk to him. Maybe you need to get some counsel, advice about something that's going on, something major in your life right now. Maybe you need to make a decision for the Lord concerning salvation. We'll have somebody take the Bible, show you what you need to know. You can be born again today. Since you've been saved, if you've not been baptized, we invite you to come and to make that decision. I need to be baptized. Follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe you need to join this church. The Lord has impressed that upon you. Or maybe you need to rededicate your life to the Lord this morning. You want to make that decision. That's you. We invite you to come during this invitation time. Let me pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for the way that you've spoken to our hearts. Lord, these are such simple truths, but boy, do we struggle with them. And I pray that you'll help us, Lord, that you would discern the thoughts and the intents of our hearts. Help us to see areas in which we have strayed from you. Lord, I pray if there is one here, I didn't see any hands, but somebody who does not know you as their personal Savior, I pray they'd be willing during this invitation to come forward, let somebody show them from the Bible what they need to know that they might have your eternal salvation. Help us during this invitation time. Jesus. Amen.